Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 this morning, working through the book of 2 Samuel. So have you ever heard a significant announcement in your life? Maybe if you're a woman here today, maybe it was when you were pregnant, or maybe it was when your wife was pregnant. Or maybe for you it was when you heard that you finally got that dream job that you applied for and always wanted, or got accepted into that college that you wanted to do. And so we've all experienced these momentous occasions, these momentous revelations that something new has come. And those are momentous revelations on the individual level, right, for us personally. But then there's also those momentous revelations and moments on a global scale. Maybe it was when we heard news of war or peace or a new leader come into power. And that really changes the course of history. It's a significant revelation and news that you hear about. And as we consider 2 Samuel 7, what we realize is it holds one of the most significant revelations in all of the Bible. And so, of course, all of the Bible is significant, we would say, and it is revelation from God to us, but this one is truly significant because of what it talks about, what it promises, and what it shows us. But before we get to that revelation, I want us to see what comes right before. Let's start in reading in verse 1, 2 Samuel 7. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do that all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in the house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" We'll stop there. And so David is reigning as king. Things are going well for him. He has this temporary time of peace where the enemies aren't really attacking him at this moment. And he starts to look around, and he realizes, hey, I'm in this big, nice house, this nice palace. And he looks out, probably out his window, and he sees there, where he goes and looks and sees the Ark of God in a tent, right? And so he's like, this doesn't fit, right? Here I am, little old David, in this grand house, this palace that was made by a foreign king, and there is God's house in a tent. And he feels bad, and so he decides he wants God to have a permanent structure. And at this point, Nathan is, he's like, okay, that sounds good to me, go and do it. Now, he doesn't really go on to God about it. And we see God intervenes, and he talks to Nathan that very night. He stops David in his tracks, and he tells him, hey, you're not going to be the one to build him a house. And he gives him a couple of reasons, and one is he explains that ever since the Exodus, God has been in a tent, right? The Ark of God has been in a tent, moving with Israel. If you remember in the tabernacle, they would set it down, and then they would move it around. Wherever they would go, they would move the tent. God would really be moving with them, showing us God is a God who moves with his people. He is present with his people, and he's saying, hey, ever since the Exodus, I've been moving with you people. Why are you going to say now to build me a house? The second reason God gives is that, essentially, I never told you to build one, right? I never told you. And it's sort of reminding David, hey, I'm the boss, you're not. I tell you what to do. And if I would want you to build me a house, I would have told you, David. And so God tells David not to build his house, this house that he wanted to build. And you would think that that would be it, story over. But what's amazing is in this moment, God determines to give David this amazing promise. You see, he shows him that David won't build God a house, but rather God will build David a house. And this house is really a play on words, right? He doesn't mean a literal house, but what he means is David's family line, his dynasty as king will be built. And so in this promise, we see that God has given an amazing promise. We all make promises throughout our lifetimes, don't we? But our promises are nothing like God's. Our promises fail. God's are fulfilled. Our promises are small. God's are significant. And here is this ultra-significant promise that God gives to David. The great promise keeper gives a great promise. Listen in, beginning in verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Talk about a promise, right? This is a jaw-dropping promise. This is the sort of thing when you tell someone something that's amazing and their jaw just opens up. They're just amazed at what just was just heard. Put yourself in David's shoes. He's, of course, king. And what did he just see to the prior king? What did he see with Saul and his dynasty? Really short-lived, wasn't it? It was Saul, and that was it, right? Then came a different family. Will that be David's legacy too? And not to mention, if you think about it, it was very common in this day that if a new king came into office, took over, toppled the old king, what would happen to the old king's family? Wiped out. They all be killed. And we see that happen in different places in the Bible. And so if you think about as a king, your future, your family's future was tenuous at best. But God answers with a power-packed promise to David, and not only this long dynasty of kings, but he shows us that there will be an eternal kingship of one of his offspring. Right? Think about that. An eternal kingship of one of your offspring. Of course, not do you, but David. Put yourself in David's shoes. I mean, this is one of his descendants is going to have an eternal kingship. Eternal kingship. We all want to make an impact on the world. We want our family legacy to flourish, don't we? And here David gets it. He gets it from God. His name is going to be great. His dynasty would be eternal. The offspring would, and it would be promised and done by God himself. I mean, think about the hope and joy that David would have from this promise of one of his descendants. It's about his family's future. His family's future is great. And it also brings joy and hope to Israel. It's about Israel. They're looking for this Savior. They're looking for this kingly Savior. And now one of them, out of them, is going to be this king who would reign forever. And they would be planted secure and not be afflicted by nations someday. This is a promise of utmost hope. Israel wouldn't be forgotten, but somebody from them, from David's line, is going to rule eternally. You see, this chapter is truly important because in it, God is showing his grand plan, isn't he? He's showing to David, this is my grand plan, and guess what, David? You're a part of it because it's going to come from you. One of your offspring is a part of this grand plan, and therefore you are part of this grand plan. Imagine being told that if you're David. Through his offspring, one would rule forever. And if you think about, as you read through the Bible, you think about and you see a lot of the other writers are talking about this promise, aren't they? They're talking about this Davidic king who is promised. You think about the Old Testament prophets. This is where they put their hope. This is what they sort of made clear at times, even made more clear. Isaiah, the famous passage, "Unto us a child is born." And then what does he say? "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Isaiah is picking up on this promise to David. Jeremiah says, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Ezekiel, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them." So as you can see, even these writers after David are picking up on this promise, and this is where their hope is. This is where they're even making more clear, right? There's this coming descendant of David who is going to rule with justice and righteousness. And you get to the New Testament and you find out who this is. And so as you look about this promise, Solomon may have fulfilled some of these promises partially, but really the full ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus. You think about Christmas time. We always go through the story of Christmas and we think, oh, a nice child in the manger and everything, Jesus. But you remember what the angel told Mary? She's going to conceive. She's going to bear a son. She will name him Jesus, and he says this, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we see Jesus is the promised Davidic king. We find he is, in his genealogy, a descendant of David, right? Paul in Acts confirms this. He's talking about David. He says, "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Jesus even confirms this. He talks about himself. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." And finally, in Revelation, we're told that someday people will bow down and say, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." As you can see, Jesus, without a doubt, is that promised Davidic king, the offspring of David, who would rule forever. He is this truly the son to the Father, but unlike the other Davidic kings, he never committed iniquity. Yet because of our iniquity, he faced the rod and stripes of men. Yet the Father was well pleased in him, and the love of God the Father never departed from him. Someday he will plant his people in a land and they will never be disturbed. He is truly built a house for the Father, because we're told in 1 Peter, he is the chief cornerstone and we his house. And coming someday, he will come again to rule and reign on earth forever. This is our King, Jesus Christ. And so as you can see, praise God, we see this promise, but we also see most of it fulfilled. It may not be fully realized, but we see who it is. And we see his character. We see it is Jesus. Our Savior has come. He's conquered sin and death. And we long for his return and his reign to be fully realized. But even now, we bow the knee to him, right? Because we remember he has all authority on heaven and on earth. We follow his kingdom commandments that were given to us. We preach the message and good news of the kingdom, seeking all people to be part of it. So much more could be said. But as you think about this promise to David, it shows us some things about God, doesn't it? And the first thing, it shows us that God is a God of all grace who gives us grace upon grace. As you think about it, God has shown David this past grace. You can see how he brought it out. Hey, I took you from being this little shepherd and I made you king over the people. He has shown him past grace. And now God is promising what? Future grace. Right? Through you, there's going to be this amazing eternal kingdom from your family line. You think about David, he was this lowly little shepherd. He wasn't even invited to see Samuel when they were about to anoint the next king. He didn't deserve anything. Remember last chapter, we learned about his failure in transporting the ark the right way. And God didn't really need to initiate anything. He could have simply just told David, "Don't build me a house, end of story, moving on." But what does he do? "Don't build me a house, and actually, let me give you an amazing, grand plan. I'm going to tell you my promise of how I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you an offspring who would reign forever." And so we see God is a great giver of grace. He gives to abundance. He gives to people who don't deserve anything, right? You see what happened here with David. Is he wanted a good thing, didn't he? Building a house for God, okay, that's a good thing. And God said no. And he gave a promise instead. And what we see here is that God's plans don't always match our good plans, but his plans are always what's best. God's plans don't always match our good plans, but his plans are always best. Meaning, he has a purpose in every no, doesn't he? God has a purpose in every no. God has a purpose in every not yet that he gives. But we also must remember that his no means what? I have something better in store for you. And so we must remember that when his answers are no, it really means I have something better. Because we see David got a no, but he got this amazing better. Didn't he? I mean, think about the promise that he got. And so when we truly believe this, then no matter how he answers, we can rejoice because we know it is better. Meaning, I may want something and even maybe a good thing. And God may say no, he may even say not yet, but we need to rest upon a thing of God knows, he's in control, and he has something better. Maybe it's happened in your life where you really wanted something, God said no, but as you time went on, you look back and you say, man, I may have got no, but what I got was better. It was way better. And now I see it. Now I see it sort of from God's point of view. It was better. It was good he said no. It was good he said not yet. For you, have you been discouraged and angry or frustrated that God's answer has been no recently? Or maybe it has been not yet in your life. Remember this story. Remember how David, he wanted to build a house for the Lord. It was good, but God had better. He had this better plan, and it was so much better for David. He got this amazing promise. And so for you, will you trust his answers, no matter what they may be? They may be no, they may be not yet. Sometimes they may be yes, but we trust his ways. And so we see this promise, we see a God of grace, but we also see a God of faithfulness. Right? His faithfulness plows through any obstacle. You think about this promise, and he deals with some of these obstacles that may come against him, and he really shows us that he plows through. His faithfulness will plow through these obstacles. So you think about enemies. What is the promise? It's going to plow through that. Israel's going to be planted. They're going to dwell secure. They're not going to be afflicted by violent men. Death. Even though David will die, God will raise up for him an offspring to establish his kingdom. What about this one? Sin. Even if David's kingly descendants commit iniquity, David's line won't be cast aside forever like Saul's, but in love, God would discipline that king, and through it all, steadfast love would remain on the Davidic line. Time. Any other threat? No worries. David's offspring's kingdom will be established forever. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop God from being faithful to his promises. So you think about it, our enemies can't stop God from being faithful to his promises to us. Death can't. Sin can't. His steadfast love is never going to depart from the one who he has promised good to. And so we see this is great comfort for us who are in Christ, because he has promised amazing things. So many hundreds and hundreds of promises to us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised forgiveness, hasn't he? He's promised eternal life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And since he has promised, and since his faithfulness stands up and plows through any threat, that means we can rest secure. Because it means what? Our physical death cannot break his promise of eternal life. Our sin cannot break his promise of forgiveness. Our failures cannot break his promise that we are children of God, beloved by him. And so this means that we can look at any promise that God has given us, and that's like we can say, it is a done deal. It is going to happen. We even see here, God fulfilled, at least partially, in Jesus, this promise to David. And it will be fully realized in the future. Christ is the promised Davidic king. He will reign forever. Jesus will never be ousted. He will never be toppled. He will never be unseated from his kingship. No matter what the powers of this evil world try to do, the nations plot and they rage and they plot in vain. They try to go against the Lord and his anointed. But God laughs because he has set his king in Zion, and he will break them with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. They should tremble, but we are blessed because we have a refuge in him. And so we see amazing promise from God, right? And so when you receive this amazing promise, how should you respond when you think about this promise? We respond like David. We respond with praise and prayer. When you have little kids like I do, one of the greatest things to watch in them, in their response, is wonder. Wonder and awe at even the littlest things, right? It's so fun to watch. As you see their faces light up, and maybe their mouth opens a little bit, and their eyes are fixated on what's happening, and they have this joy that just overcomes them, which can cheer anyone's heart. Just a couple weeks ago when we were in Lancaster, my father-in-law and I took Silas and Dawson to go fishing. And so we went to this little fishing hole, and Silas and Dawson caught their first fish, right? And then it was trout. But Dawson especially, I was helping him reel in the fish, and just the joy and excitement on his face was just amazing to watch, and he was so happy, right? And it was just a simple thing, like catching a fish. But right, it's that wonder and awe and joy that they experience and that we get to watch. And really, you think about the thing with wonder and awe is what? It can't be forced, can it? You can't force someone to have wonder and stand in awe of something. It comes naturally, doesn't it? And it's wonder that we see come out of David. Listen in on verses 18 to 21, and we see David's wonder. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." David goes, he sits before the Lord, and he gives this amazing prayer of worship and gratitude. And he may be sitting, but he's standing in awe of God. He brings out, "Hey, I didn't deserve this." You see what he says? "Who am I, O Lord God?" It's like, who am I? I don't deserve this. Yet you have brought me thus far. And so he's considering God's past grace in his life. And he's amazed. You have taken me so far. Think about, man, I was that little boy in the shepherd in the sheep field. And now I'm king over Israel. Who am I that you brought me thus far? And so for you, reflect upon the past grace of God in your life. That he has brought you and shown you grace thus far. Consider that all that he has done, remember that you didn't deserve any of that. Right? You think about how we have each sinned against him, and yet he has forgiven us. He has brought us thus far. We are enemy of God, and yet he graciously saved you and redeemed you and gave you forgiveness. But not only that, but even after the moment of salvation, he gives us blessing after blessing and joy and peace and things in our lives. So as you think about your past, stand in wonder at the past grace of God. Sit before him and say, "Who am I, Lord? Like, who am I? I don't deserve this. I don't even deserve salvation for my sins." Don't ever forget it. David never forgot where he came from and where he was now because of God's grace. And the truth is that we don't deserve anything. Right? We don't deserve that past grace in our life. And really, God could stop giving us grace now. He would still be just and loving because we don't deserve any of it. And yet David, as he reflects upon that past grace, he says, yet that was a small thing compared to what God had promised to do through his family line. You say, man, look, he's saying, man, look at all this past grace. And really, that was small compared to what you just promised me in my family line. The amazing promise. And God has shown us great love in the past, and he also promises great things to come, doesn't he? He has promised great good for those who are in Christ. We're told we are co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance kept for us in heaven. We are promised eternal life in an eternal kingdom with no more sin and no more suffering and no more sorrow. And so in light of all this, what else can we say than what David said in verse 20? What else can I say to you? Like, what can I say? Right? Nothing we can say is going to measure up. Nothing we can say can repay him for his lavish love for us. And so all we can do is sit in wonder and gratitude, right? Like David, just sit there and worship and give words of thankfulness. But why does God do all this for us? Why? Why did God do this for David? Why does he even make this known that what he has done to us who are such lowly people? David says this, "Because of your promise and according to your own heart." You see what he's saying? David is showing us that God didn't do all this because David was this amazing righteous person. God did not do all this because he was rewarding David according to works. No, rather, God did this because that's who he is. He's saying, God, you're faithful to your word, and that's why you did it, because of your promise. And he's gracious. He did this out of his heart, meaning this is the overflow of God's heart. It is showing his character that God graciously, lavishly displays love and gives love to undeserving sinners. That is who God is. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness and mercy. And so our only hope in life and death is God's character. That because he is loving, he loves us. That because he is merciful, he is merciful to us. Because he is faithful to us. And that is our only hope. And so that's the only way we can have forgiveness and have a home in heaven. And so we see David reminds us that wonder is a rightful, appropriate response to the greatness of God. We should stand in wonder at this. You should be sitting there in wonder that God would do so much for you. So much for you. Do you stand in awe and wonder what God has done in your life? For many people, their problem is at their root. And it is this: they think they deserve it. That is the root problem when we do not stand in wonder and awe at the grace of God, is we think we deserved it. But when you truly realize that I am a sinner who has sinned against a holy God, and in that I don't deserve one thing. I have sinned against the God who made me, the God who I am accountable to, the God who has shown such grace and love and who is perfect. I have sinned against him, and really my sin deserves eternal punishment because I have sinned against an eternal God. When you truly realize it, you can't help but sit in wonder and awe at God's love, that he would forgive me, that he would, not only that, but he would call me a child of God. And all we could say to that is, who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? What else can I say to you? Because he has given so much. And so we see from David that wonder should be stirred up in us, but that wonder shouldn't stop there. It shouldn't just cause us to wonder and then fizzle out. But genuine wonder leads to praise. Look there at verses 22 to 24. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. So we see wonder led to praise of God for his greatness. And we see, really, here he's standing in wonder, David's standing in wonder, sitting in wonder, that is, and all he can do is have wonder, and then it just kind of goes right into worship, right into praise, doesn't it? For his greatness. He couldn't help but worship. When he thinks about the grace of God that he didn't deserve, what else could he do but worship God for his greatness? He says, there is none like you, no God besides him. He's saying, God, you have no rivals, right? He is totally unique, totally great. No one can compare. He stands alone above all other God, all other gods, so-called gods. Right, this is our God, the one and only true God of the universe. And so we always must remember that the title and position of God is not open to applicants. It is not open to competitors, because it always has been filled and always will be by the Lord. And he talks about not only God's uniqueness, but because God is one of a kind, the only God, unique, separate, then that means the people he chooses to love are unique. The people he chooses to bless are unique. And he talks about the blessing and uniqueness of God's people. Since God has chosen the people, those people are unique and blessed. And he talks about how he chose to redeem them with a mighty hand. He has become their God. He has established them forever. By his gracious work, his gracious initiative, they have now become unique and blessed because of his work on their behalf. And amazingly, we're told in the New Testament, really, anyone who believes in Christ is now a part of this, right? We now are part of his people when we believe in Christ. It applies to us because we remember he has chosen to redeem us through the cross. We are called his people. We are established forever. And so as you can see, our uniqueness as a people of God and the blessing that we've received doesn't come inherently from ourselves, but it becomes why? God has chosen to redeem us. And so our uniqueness and blessing comes because of God's initiative and grace to do the work for us. And so what else can we do but worship? Right? He has done great and awesome things on the cross of Christ. He's redeemed us from slavery to sin and death by dying and rising again, and now we are established as his people forever. He is with us even now. We will be with him forever someday, for all eternity. And so what else can we do but, like David, praise God for his greatness? He's redeemed us to be his forever. There is none like him. And so David wonders and he praises God and he also prays according to God's promises. Look there, verse 25. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. You see what David is saying? He's saying, I've heard your promise, Lord. Now please, may it be so. Do as you have spoken. According to your promises, I'm praying that it may be confirmed, that it may happen in reality. So we must pray the promises of God like David. See, God is faithful. His words are true. And since he is faithful, that means we can pray according to his promises, what he has said. We can ask him to act according to what he has said. It's sort of like saying, Lord, I've heard your promise. I know your promise. Now, please let your promises be, may they happen in reality. May it happen. It's like saying, Lord, I want this to happen. It's this faithful prayer that clings to his promises. And yes, Lord, may it be so. And David says it's because of God's promise that he has the courage to do this. Right? It's because God is faithful that we have the courage to boldly come to God and say, please, Lord, may it be so. May your promises come to be. Because he has promised, because he is God, because his words are true, because he has promised them, he is faithful. Of course, we don't come to him and tell him the timing, right? We don't tell him what to do with the timing and the specifics, but we can boldly say, Lord, you have promised this, now please, may it be so. We ask humbly in faith to fulfill what he has said, and so our trust is that he is God, and his words are true, and if he has promised something, it will come to be. And so as you think about your own life, do you ever pray and plead the promises of God? Do you ever plead the promises? When you're, maybe you're going through something hard, you could pray something like, Lord, you have told me not to be anxious. You have told me to let my requests be made known to you, and you have promised, Lord, to give me peace when I do so. Now please, Lord, do as you have said. Grant me peace that surpasses all understanding. Pray the promises. Could also be when you're struggling with wondering if your needs will be met, you could pray, Lord, I don't know how my needs will be met, but you have promised to supply my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So please do as you have said. Pray and plead the promises of God. Cling to them with everything within you, remembering that God is truly God, His words are true, and He will be faithful. So as we reflect and evaluate where we have been thus far this morning in this chapter, and we reflect upon what it says, we see that it is truly a significant chapter of the Bible, and it shows us this. In grace, God has unveiled His plan of a king who would reign forever, Jesus Christ. In grace, He has done so. You see, He has promised David that his offspring would be an eternal king, and he has come. Meaning, we don't have to wonder who this is about, right? We know who he is. But yet we also realize this promise hasn't fully been realized. Because we are told in the Bible, he will come again, and he will reign forever. Because just listen to Daniel 7. What does it say? And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So how should we as believers respond to all this? With praise. Just like David, praise for our great God, wonder, and with a pleading of the promises of how John ends in Revelation, come Lord Jesus, right? Come Lord Jesus, right? Let your reign be fully realized. But maybe for you this morning, you have never believed in this King Jesus who died for you and rose again, then there's something else for you to do. Because Jesus in Revelation 22 says this to you, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Bow the knee to King Jesus. Trust in what he did for you, and you find eternal life. Let's pray. Dear God of promises, the great promise keeper, your words are true. You are faithful to them. You alone are God. There is none like you. And we praise you that we don't deserve anything, yet you in grace have given us so much. Forgiveness, eternal life. You have told us precious promises before they even happen in the Old Testament, as we see this morning of Jesus. We thank you, and I pray that your fulfillment of your promises would encourage us to even cling to your promises that will be fulfilled someday. Help us to always bow the knee to King Jesus, realizing that he is truly king, and someday his kingdom will be fully, and kingship will be fully realized on this earth. That he will come again, and he will rule. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who has never trusted in Christ alone, that they would repent of their sins and recognize what he has done for them on the cross, and that in him they can find refuge, that in him they can find eternal life. Let's pray that as we go this week, that we would always remember these things and remember that Jesus is truly King. In Christ's name, amen.
right, let's stand together if you would, please.